Let's open our Bibles again to Romans 13. Short text today. Sometimes we deal with subjects in sermons because there's error and it needs to be addressed. And there is. In fact, in the evangelical church today, there's a considerable amount of error, I think, in some places at least, between the relationship between love and the law, love and the Ten Commandments. There's definitely a relationship, and we want to see that. We'll only be looking at three verses, so I'd like to read those to begin with. This is Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. A couple of things just would mention before we really get into this text that we've covered before, but it doesn't hurt to consider them again. The use of the word law in the Bible, it's used several different ways. It can be used and is used to refer to the Bible itself, the entire Bible, not just Old Testament, but New Testament as well. And I think of Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And in the use of the term law there, it's almost like a synonym for instruction. Oh, I love your instruction. And that would be a verse that I think we would understand the word law is referring to the entire book. The word law could refer to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and that's particularly because they were written by Moses, the Old Testament lawgiver. Sometimes we might refer to the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the law. However, most often, and for our uses today, the law refers to the Ten Commandments. And that's really what we're going to be looking at. And that's obviously what Paul is referring to here. He even named four of the Ten Commandments. Here's another thing I'd like to... We've looked at this before too, but it's always good to remind of ourselves. See, the three uses of the Ten Commandments, according to John Calvin, the first is, we could call it the evangelical use. The law, or the Ten Commandments, are meant to show a man that he is a sinner before God, who needs a Savior. Because if a man is honest with himself, he doesn't stand up well against the Ten Commandments. He doesn't keep them. He doesn't keep them sufficiently at all. And so the law then would point a person to where he can find salvation in Christ. Look at Romans 3:20. This would be the classic passage that speaks of this use, where Paul had written earlier, Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Through the law, the Ten Commandments, by reading the Ten Commandments, by hearing the Ten Commandments preach, comes the knowledge that we are sinners, because if we're honest with ourselves, we don't measure up. The second use that Calvin presented, I could call it the civil use of the law. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is a use of the law that's sadly lacking in our day. But the law, the Ten Commandments, they put a restraint on some evildoers. There are some people, if they know these Ten Commandments, will think twice about doing something they shouldn't be doing. They will be deterred from wicked behavior. That's the civil use of the law. And I think we could apply that here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. You could, of course, use a passage like that in the evangelical way too, but here you can see that this can cover a lot of things. This is why it is such a sad thing that the Ten Commandments have been removed from people's sight. They're not in the schools, at least not the public schools, probably very few. The courthouses, monuments have been erased. No wonder our society is growing in violence and rebellion when this very good positive use of the Ten Commandments has been hidden away. The third use of the law is what we would call, I'd call it the Christian's use. We know we can't keep the commandments of God with perfection, perfectly. We're far from it. But as Christians, we want to do what pleases God. And this is what pleases God. And so I think as Christians, we see the Ten Commandments as a guide and a goal, always pointing us in the direction of that which pleases Him. So those are the three uses of the law, according to Calvin. And that's excellent. He did an excellent job of that. Let's get into the text now. So look at Romans 3, verse 8, which begins this way. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." Owe no one anything. Now, there have been two ways that has been understood. By some people have understood that if God says, "Owe no one anything," as Christians, we should never borrow any money. Because if we borrow money, we owe people something. That's hardly practical, I guess, in our day. You couldn't. Well, if you have a mortgage on a home, you've borrowed money. Most people wouldn't be able to buy a sufficiently good car if they had to just put down cash at the moment. And I think we can reject that view. I would reject that view based on Scripture. I note in the Old Testament that Israel was allowed to loan money to other Israelites. And so if you loan money, then people obviously are borrowing money. Let's look at Deuteronomy 24:10. And I think we should note, too, that this matter of lending and borrowing was to help people who were in need. And perhaps this loan will help them get through a hard time. Deuteronomy 24:10 says, "When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge." So there you have it, that loans could be made. But there could be no interest charged to a fellow Jew. Look at Deuteronomy 23, go back one chapter to verse 19. "You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." So it was okay to profit from a loan made to a foreigner, but not a Jewish brother. The point I just want us to see that there was loaning and borrowing in the Old Testament. And, you know, Jesus borrowed a donkey to get into Jerusalem. So I think that though some people have held that view, it's not very defensible. But there's something else here, has to do with financial debt. Go back to text again, where Paul says, "Owe no one anything." And certainly one of the implications of that is that we need to pay our debts. That's something that a Christian should always be concerned about, that I'm going to pay off my debts. If I have debts to pay, the right thing to do is to pay them. This is why it's really a good idea to watch out with your credit card or cards. A lot of people get in debt in various ways. It's so easy to get in debt, and it's so hard to get out of it. Let's just, for example, if you're buying a car, maybe you've agreed with someone, you're going to buy a car, you're going to make 20 payments, and when you've made the 20th payment, as you should, the debt is canceled. You've paid off your debt, as you should. So look at the text again. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So what Paul is pointing out here is, yes, we need to pay off our debts, but there is one debt we can never finally pay. And that's the debt of love. We're responsible to love our brethren. Even Jesus said, love our enemies. This is a debt that's never canceled. So a person can never say, look, I treated you with a loving manner 20 times. I've paid my debt. That's it. No, no, no. The point Paul's making here is there's a debt that we must continue to pay, and it's never completed, that we are to love people. Now, there's some serious errors in thinking about this relationship of love and law. There's three of them I'd like to mention here. There's this error. There's the error that says, as Christians, we are no longer under the law. That because we are Christians, love cancels out the need of the Ten Commandments in our lives. Where do people get that? Well, let's look at Romans 6. There's always the danger of taking things out of context, and that's pretty easy to do here. Romans 6, verse 14, where Paul said, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. See, there it is. I'm not under law. And chapter 7, verse 4, says, if I can find it here, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. And chapter 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. Note this, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Can you see how somebody might pull little phrases like this out and say, I don't need the Ten Commandments in my life. I'm not under the law. Paul said that. I've died to the law. Christ is the end of the law. Well, but here's the thing we need to understand in these cases. Paul's making a point that he's had to make, that one is no longer under the law as a way of salvation when one has come to Christ. And of course, he had to say that because the Jews had erred so terribly in thinking that they could sufficiently keep the law of God, keep the rituals, and that would save them. And that's why he had to make this point. And it's so true that no one can merit salvation by law-keeping. We're saved by grace. One has always been saved by grace in the Old Testament age and New Testament as well. So all law efforts are obsolete in light of the gospel. Now the second error is very much like it. Could almost roll them into the same thing. But it's the error of what is called antinomianism. Let me give you a definition of antinomianism, which literally means against the law. I'll take this simple but adequate definition from the Reformation Study Bible. It is the belief that Christians are under no obligation to follow the moral law as a rule of life. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. R.C. Sproul, I like to read Sproul's commentaries. He makes them so simple and to the point. Listen to this little jingle, I call it that, that he put in there, that some people would say this, I guess. Free from the law, O blessed condition, sin as I please and still have remission. Want me to repeat that? It's a pretty cute little saying. Free from the law, O blessed condition, sin as I please and still have remission. And Sproul calls that the antinomianism theme song encouraged by growing numbers of evangelicals. That's pretty sad news, but maybe that's true. Look at Jude, the little book right before Revelation, just one chapter, where Jude speaks to this issue. In Jude verses 3, well, I'll read verses 3 and 4 both, where Jude wrote, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people," and here it is, "who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." And when one denies that the law has anything to do with his life now as a Christian, he's likely going to pervert the grace of God into sensuality. And here's the third error, and this is just all over the world we live in today, in our particularly society, it is the error of trusting your heart to guide you in love. I really appreciate John Stott. His commentary on Romans, he just comes up with some gems sometimes. Listen to what Stott said about this. "Those who follow the new morality or situation ethics say that now nothing is prescribed except love. In fact, love is the end of the law because law is no longer needed." Listen to this. He's really nailed it here. "Love has its own built-in moral compass which discerns intuitively what a true respect of persons will demand in each situation." A built-in moral compass. I mean, how naive can a person get? I really appreciate that statement from Stott. That's the mantra of our age. Just follow your heart. How often do you hear that? See it in the newspapers, magazines. I hear it all the time on TV. Just follow your heart. You will be perfectly guided. Look at Jeremiah 17. What did Jeremiah say about the heart? Thankful not only for John Stott, but even more for Jeremiah, because he spelled it out very well here. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Another thing Stott said then that further focuses in on the truth is, the truth is that love cannot manage on its own without an objective moral standard. And that's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is that objective moral standard. So we're looking here at this relationship between love and the law. We're still in verse 8, actually. Just let me read that once again here, going back to the text. "Oh, no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Love will fulfill the law here, he says. And Stott also wrote, "Love needs law for its direction, while law needs love for its inspiration." But here's why love fulfills the law. Because as verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. And therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, love will never harm another person. If it does, it's not love. In fact, true love will have the goal of seeking good for another person. And then I want us to look at this matter. Let me read verses 9 and 10 again. I will read both of them. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's enough right there. Let's look at this matter of loving your neighbor as yourself. And that, of course, is a quote from Leviticus 19, verse 18. But it's also something that Jesus said, and I want us to look at that. Look at Matthew 22, where Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment. And he gave them more than they bargained for. He gave them two great commandments. Matthew 22, verse 34 says, But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, which many times has been pointed out that pretty much covers the first four of the Ten Commandments. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which pretty much sums up commandments 5 through 10. He said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And, you know, we do love ourselves. We do love ourselves in that we do not want to harm ourselves, and we want what's good for us. And can we transfer that love, which always looks out for our best interests, to the best interests of the neighbor? That's what we are to do. That is a love, then, that fulfills the law. Let's look at these four commandments that are listed here, that Paul listed. It's kind of interesting that he didn't put them in exactly the order that we find them in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, but this is kind of an order that Jesus put them in sometimes, if you look back to those texts. So look at verse 9, because we want to look at these four commandments. These are, of course, commandments that if we break them, we're harming people. We're committing a sin and harming people. And so he said, you shall not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. Does adultery harm people? Of course it does. Adultery possibly and likely will destroy a marriage. Adultery will likely destroy a family. Remember, Joseph would have none of this, as he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. So I think a very obvious thing here that we're not to commit adultery because it harms people. The second one he mentions is murder. You shall not murder, which is actually the sixth commandment. I mean, does murder harm people? Of course. It takes their life. And Jesus, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, said we break this commandment when we slander, when we gossip. And he would have us understand that not only do we harm people by our words that way, but we need to turn the commandment around and help people and do good for people by using good words that encourage people and help people. And then the third one he mentions here, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Does stealing harm people? Of course. Robs them of their property. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. This is a great verse here where Paul brought up this matter of theft, but how this thing can be turned around here for good. Ephesians 4, verse 28, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Isn't that a great verse? Great instruction. Here's a person who's become a Christian. He used to steal. He doesn't steal anymore. He goes out and gets a job, honest work, to meet his needs, his family's need, and the need of others, too. And then the fourth one that Paul included here is the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Does coveting harm? Oh, yes. Coveting harms a society by creating an atmosphere of discontent. Covetousness harms by making us insensitive to the needs of others. I think of the parable in Luke 16 of Lazarus and the rich man who feasted sumptuously every day, and here's poor Lazarus laying out his gate, and he's just, because he's covetous, he's just totally insensitive to this man. So thus, we can conclude, as does verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And since love does not harm a neighbor, since love does good to a neighbor according to the standard of the Ten Commandments, well then, it's true, love is the fulfilling of the law. And John Stott's statement is really true, where he said, love cannot manage on its own without an objective moral standard. And that standard is the Ten Commandments. Here's something R.C. Sproul said in his commentary. It's quite helpful, I think. Love is not just a feeling. It has a behavioral aspect. And that's core to what Paul has been saying here. And remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so on here. Love, true love, it has a behavioral aspect to it. When the Bible says, I am to love my neighbor, it means I am to be considerate of my neighbor. It has to do with action, what I say, what I do with my money, what I do with my body, what I do that may bring harm or injury to another person. I am to care about other people. And he says Christians should be the most caring, considerate, and neighborly people in the world. I think that's a good statement that he made. So again, I'll say John Stott is right. Love does not have its own built-in moral compass, which discerns intuitively what a true respect of persons will demand in each situation. Love needs direction. Love needs an objective moral standard. And that's why there is this necessary relationship between love and the law. And that's what Paul has been getting at. So I think there's not just valuable teaching here because of the true content of it, but because people are going astray so badly in our society with this idea that all you need is just follow your heart and you'll be okay. That is crazy. Now next week, not next week because Randy's going to preach next week, but the next time I preach, I would like to finish chapter 13, and we'll just take verses 11 through 14, which allow us to get into a few issues of eschatology here, because I think that's looking at the second coming of Christ. So keep studying your Bible. Keep delighting in it and in the book of Romans.